So we good there? Yes, we good. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of God. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honours his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. One more. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty?
Thank you, Phil. Welcome. Thank you for joining with us on our live stream. Unfortunately, you weren't here, but we have just awarded the Brookside Cup to Barbara, the winner of... the winner of this year's footy tipping competition. Help me. We wish Barbara congratulations on that. Man, it's going to be a terrible year next year. Every time, man, she's just going to be like, when I won the tipping comp. Anyway, thank you for joining with us. Before we start, I'd also like to do the following. In the spirit of reconciliation, I, on behalf of Brookside Baptist Church, would like to begin by acknowledging and paying my respects to the Wanneroo and the Killamoroi people, the traditional custodians of the land on which we gather today. I'd like to pay respects to their elders, past, present, and emerging. And we extend that respect to all Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples of our community and throughout Australia. Well, greetings once again, friends and family of Brookside Baptist Church. It's great to be with you once more. Another week has passed, another 7 days where we have had a chance to think about our relationship with God, to ask, how are we going? So let me ask you, how are you going? Are you well today? Are you tired? Are you excited or are you worried? In Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells those who are burdened to come to him. So this morning, if you feel burdened, I encourage you to turn to Jesus. Look to him. Look to his gospel. Let him know your worries. Pray to him, seek him, because that is one of the major ideas that we have been exploring in this series on the minor prophets. It's one of the keys. Relationship and God is important, and he cares about you and that relationship. So this morning we turn our attention to Malachi, the last of the minor prophets. In fact, it's actually the last book in the Old Testament. So let me set the scene for you, where we're up to. After returning to their homeland by decree of King Cyrus, the people of Jerusalem started to fall back into those old habits. They started focusing on themselves rather than their relationship with God. They'd started off really well. They had built a foundation, the foundation of the temple, but they hadn't gotten any further. It wasn't until the prophets Haggai and Zechariah returned and spurred these exiles into action, and they completed the temple in 516 BC. In 458, the community, that small community, was strengthened by the return of the priest Ezra and several thousand more Jews. Artaxerxes, king of Persia, encouraged Ezra to go back to the temple and to offer the sacrifices and to make sure that Israel was obeying the laws that God had given them. And if you want more about that, you can go and look at Ezra chapter 7 in your Bible. It shows us and proclaims for us what has happened. 14 years later, 444 BC, that same Persian king permitted his cupbearer, Nehemiah, to return to Jerusalem to rebuild its walls. He appointed Nehemiah as governor of that area. When Nehemiah was governor, he spearheaded reforms. He helped reform the way that Israel looked after the poor. He encouraged people to shun mixed marriages that would break down the foundation of Israel. He encouraged people to keep the Sabbath and to bring their tithes and offering faithfully. But again, it's not the end of the story. In 433 BC, Nehemiah returned to the Persian king's service. And during his absence, those people fell into those old habits once again. We can read all about Nehemiah's story in Nehemiah. But when he returns in chapter 13, when he returns to Jerusalem, he discovers that all those things that he was pushing for, the importance of the Sabbath, it was broken. The people had married foreigners. And worst of all, the priests had become corrupt. Israel's back into its old habits. And this is where Malachi comes in. This four-chapter book is ascribed to a guy called Malachi, but that actually doesn't give us much. See, Malachi means my messenger. And beyond that, we're not given much more. The term messenger is ascribed to both the prophets and the priests. And some have thought that maybe Malachi is only a title rather than the author's name. Whatever the case may be, the writer's message in Malachi is important. It's important to us because it can help us get a glimpse of our hearts. Because it helps us get the glimpse of Israel's people, the men and women, members of a nation that was specifically chosen by God, descendants of Abraham, inheritors of this rich and deep tradition of the Jewish people. Their history told of great glories of at God's hands, the Exodus from Egypt, the faithfulness of God to King David. They had also experienced the lows, the judgment of wandering in the desert and the shame of exile that they had just gone through from the promised land. One writer puts Malachi like this: well over 1,000 years after Abraham's era, Israelites had the advantage and weight of history on their side. They could see the shining rewards for faithfulness and punishment associated with judgment, even to the point of being uprooted from their land. But even then, with all that perspective, the book of Malachi teaches us that they still strayed from the Lord's path. They need God's intervention as much as ever. So this book, this final statement in the Old Testament, anticipates something greater: God's saving work through the Messiah, Christ Jesus. As you read Malachi, you'll come across six disputes, six conversations or judgments that God brings before Israel. Three are about bringing Israel's corruption and brokenness out into the open. The next three are about confronting Israel for the ways that they have fallen short. As I read Malachi, I found it interesting, the disputes which God brought, because they basically reflect the whole Old Testament. It starts with this, with God saying, "I still love you." And then he says, "I chose you over Esau." It starts with God going back to the beginning. It takes us right back to Jacob, back to Abraham, and says, "What I said to Abraham is still true today. I still love you as a people. Why? Why do you keep ignoring me?" And then he goes on to say, "Do you know what? I still love you, but let me tell you something. You despise my ways. You have defiled my temple." Instead of bringing their best, they brought their good enough. They brought their leftovers rather than their first fruits. And again, Malachi takes us back to the Mosaic law, that when we were to come and bring offerings to God, we were to give him our first fruits, our best. So this brings up the third dispute, that Israel no longer holds its vows. They turned against their wives. They left them for others, just like they had left God and turned to other idols. But God's not finished. He goes on and says, "Look, there is injustice done all around. Israel allows people to mistreat others. Is that not what the prophets have been saying? Israel has turned to idols and has allowed injustice in the land to be rampant." We've got basically the whole history of Israel. Right back to Abraham, the Mosaic law, and the prophets reminding people that they had turned to idols and allowed injustice. One of the other things that's interesting about Malachi is that we find the people arguing back with God. Sort of like arguing with your wife. You're never going to win that one. God says, "I still love you." The people's response, "Well, how have you loved us?" He says, "You defiled my name." They respond by asking, "Oh, how have we done that?" It's interesting. Some psychologists have looked at these passages in Malachi and have said Israel is gaslighting God. You know about gaslighting, right? It's a specific type of manipulation where the manipulator tries to get someone or group of people to question their own reality, to question their memory or their perceptions. And according to psychologists, it is a very, very serious problem. Every time God brings an issue, the people said, "Wasn't us. You sure?" So one of the things about Malachi is that it's a call to remember what has come before. The divine gift of Scripture, designed to remind us of the past, to remind us of the ways that we have fallen short, and to give us hope for a future. As we said, Malachi not only summarizes the Torah, the beginning, the prophets as well, but he points it out, it's a unified story, and it's a unified story that'll point to the future. Listen to Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "Surely the day is coming, it'll burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be subdued. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked, and there will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I act, says the Lord Almighty." After chapter 4, history tells us that there is 400 years of silence. It seems like there's no prophets reminding Israel where they've gone wrong. The people are left to their own devices. The silence seems to be broken when a guy, John the Baptist, pops up and starts preaching about repentance before God, and that he is here to prepare the way for one who will soon come. Malachi 3 verse 1 says that God will send a messenger who will prepare the way before him. 400 years of silence, and then that messenger appears. And then suddenly, after that, the Lord that you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of a covenant, whom that you desired will come, says the Lord Almighty, the messenger before God made flesh and dwelled with his creation. So what does Malachi and the minor prophets want from us? Remember, that's why we started looking at these things. We wanted to know and to understand, what does God require from his people? What does it mean to love God with everything that we have? What does it mean to be in relationship with him? So the question from the start, what does God want from his people? Well, the first thing that God wants is he wants his people to be sincere. He wants deep and genuine, sincere relationships. He doesn't want our leftovers. He doesn't want my if I cans. He wants our bests. He doesn't want our pride. He wants our hearts. Malachi and the minor prophets constantly show us what we can really be like, what Israel was like. That we can fall short time and time again. Isn't that what the history of Israel teaches us? This nation failed constantly, yet God called them back to himself. Each time Israel would come back, but do you know what would happen after a short period of time? They would fail again. And this prompted the cycle to begin again and again. But God's final word of the Old Testament was that there will come a time when judgment for sin will be done. When those testimonies of our inability to love him will be dealt with. And that's the truth. Without him, we can't deal with those inabilities. We can't deal with those falls. But Malachi gives us hope. For you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with its healing rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. So the first thing the minor prophets and Malachi is trying to get us to understand is God wants deep and sincere worship from us. The second thing the minor prophets talk about, the second thing Malachi brings to our attention is that we need to treat others well. We don't need to see ourselves as bigger and better than others around us, both inside and outside the church. We need to see everyone as being greater than ourselves. Jesus himself was asked, "What's the most important law?" And what was his reply? Two things. Love God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Even Jesus sums up what the minor prophets are about. Love God with everything you have and love others. So we like Israel, are constantly called to remember that. Remember the stories. Remember our promises. And remember the Bible is not a book about getting into heaven. It's a library of poems and letters and stories about this world becoming more and more the place it should be. Truth is that the Bible has very little to say about what happens when we die, because that's not what the writers focused on. Their interests, again and again, is on how is this world arranged? Is justice being done? Does everyone have enough? Are the power structures tilted in the favor of the vulnerable? Has violence been called out, or is it being allowed to be kept in quiet circulation? Michael prayed earlier for us as a church, and he prayed for children in our world who are incredibly vulnerable and who have violence placed upon them. I was moved by Michael's tears and his words of how heartbreaking it is when we think about these things. We as a church need to be aware of broken power structures. We need to be the ones to denounce violence. We need to be the ones who have got to start saying, "It's got to end with me." So I want to leave you with something. It's an old Franciscan benediction. I read it this week during my quiet time, and it felt like it echoed the cries of the prophet to seek God fully and to love others. And it goes like this. May God bless you with discomfort. Discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to share for those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done, to bring justice and kindness to all our children and the poor. Amen. I'd like to invite our worship team to